So this is back to school time, and I don't know about your family, but in mine, well, we're a Noblesville family. We're already back to school. We've got families in our church that are Fisher's families. You're gearing up to go back to school. Carmel families, you're going back to school. Some of you actually are not here today because we have families that are grabbing kind of a last-minute trip this weekend. If that's you and you're joining us online, welcome to church to you as well. They'll be watching the message later. I hope it's online. I don't know if you know that now, but we're putting all of our video sermons up online, and you can catch those there. This is the time of year, the back-to-school time of year, when I don't know about you, but I do a bit of an audit in my smartphone, which is linked to my iPad, which is linked to my computer. I get all these photos that flow in. They're in the cloud. And this is the time of year that I spend just a little bit of time going through and looking at all these pictures that I took over the summertime. There are duplicates in there that I delete. There are pictures in there that are just plain awkward, and I get rid of those as well. We take family trips, and I end up taking 1,000 photos on these trips, and I don't really need all of them, right? So I want to spend a little bit of time right now looking at some awkward photos that show up. Just to laugh. There's no real good reason for this other than let's just laugh a little bit together. All right, check this one out. Here's an awkward photo. Whole bunch of guys, you know, doing whatever they're doing there, dressed in military uniforms. There's always one guy in the crowd, right? So these awkward snapshots, there's probably a life lesson attached to each of these. If we were cutting these out and putting them in a photo album, maybe this is the life lesson we would attach to this one. Let's go ahead and put that up. Life lesson, get 8 hours of sleep before important meetings. That's not a bad idea. Now, I recognize that nobody scrapbooks anymore. That's kind of old school. Now we're an Instagram culture, and so we wouldn't put that life lesson in print. But maybe you'd use a hashtag, and you'd use one like this. Hashtag, 8 hours of sleep before important meetings. You get the idea. Let's look at the next awkward snapshot. Man, that's really awkward. So I think I'm looking at a big sister. And I think I'm looking at the moment that 20 years from now, some therapist somewhere will have that baby grown up on a leather couch helping them process this moment. So here's the life lesson right here. Hashtag big sis says welcome to the family. Hashtag siblings cause trauma. I'm the oldest of four kids. I have one of those masks, actually. I'm not afraid to use it either. Okay, let's look at the next one. You can't read that from there. I know you can't. So let me read the fine print to you. It looks like a legal document, but you start reading and you go, something feels a little bit fishy with this snapshot. I hereby agree to take care of my abandoned Bangladeshi child. The top of it says abandoned Bangladeshi children's center. It's like an adoption agreement. I promise to love it and give it a secure home. I promise to provide for my abandoned Bangladeshi child a proper education and health care. And then it starts feeling a little bit fishy. This doesn't feel right. If I find this abandoned child is not to my liking physically, I will return it promptly before its 10th birthday. What? It's a forgery. It's a fake. So here's the life lesson. Hashtag, did your siblings ever say you were adopted? Hashtag, make fake adoption papers. Hashtag, mine did. That's taking sibling rivalry just like up a notch right there. I respect the effort on that one. All right, here's another awkward photo. That's not a person. Okay, so here's the life lesson. Hashtag, didn't or don't loan your cabin in the woods to your friend who lives for practical jokes. Can you imagine coming in on that in the dark and turning the lights on? That would scare me to death. All right, last one. That's my lovely wife. Kind of. So how many of you spent way too much time about 3 weeks ago with the Face app? Like aging yourself and putting... So I got that freak show in my email one time. And Dawn... She put a beard on her face. I took that photo, by the way, on vacation this past summer. I thought she looked cute. I liked the T-shirt. And then she sends me this. Here's the life lesson. Hashtag, I didn't marry her for the beard. Hashtag, what will Russian hackers do with that picture? If you don't get that last joke, ask somebody at lunch today. They'll explain to you the whole Face app and how Russian hackers have anything to do with that. So what does that have to do with our message today? Not a lot. Except that we're looking at a character. We're marching through. This is the last series of this hero, the last weekend of the hero series. And today, we're looking at the Apostle Peter. Peter. God used this guy in some amazing ways, right? He wrote two books in your New Testament. He's described in great detail in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see him all over, especially the early part of the book of Acts. God used him in some powerful ways. I want to look at today four snapshots of Peter's life. And we're going to grab some life application from that. So, pay attention. If you're a note taker, if you see a hashtag come up on the screen, this is one of those life application things. Write it down. It goes along with these snapshots of Peter's life. Here's the first snapshot I want to look at. It's really a spiritual high moment for the life of the Apostle Peter. Now, in order to show you this snapshot, I want to, one last time, as we wrap up this series, spend a little bit of time in this children's storybook. I told you early in the summer I learned to read by reading one just like this with my mom. And this image right here, I remember this from when I was maybe 5 or 6 years old. I love the story that goes along with it. It captured my attention when I was a little boy. I hope it captures us, our attentions today. Listen to this. One evening, when the sun was setting, the disciples got into a boat to row across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. Jesus stayed on the mountainside by himself. As the disciples started to row across the lake, a storm came up. Can you see it? Can you picture it? The wind became strong and the waves were rough. The storm got fierce, it got worse, and the disciples could not row against the fierce waves. The wind tossed their little boat about on the water. Soon it was dark. When Jesus saw their trouble, he quickly went down to the seashore. He walked straight into the stormy water. And here's the photo that captured my attention when I was a little boy. Jesus literally walking on the waves. When the disciples saw a man walking toward them in the storming water, they were afraid. That might be an understatement. That would terrify you, wouldn't it? But Jesus called out to them, "It is I. Be not afraid." And one of the gospel writers says this, "Take courage." The moment Jesus stepped into the boat, the wind stopped and the sea became calm. Now, Matthew, Mark, and John, all three record this particular story in their gospel account, their story of the good news, what Jesus did, how he launched the ministry. All three of them talk about this story, but Matthew adds more detail to the back of his account. Matthew talks about a very specific moment in the character we're looking at today, Peter, in his life. I want to pick up the story, and I'd invite you to join me here as well. I'm in Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. Matthew says this, "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake." Man, what it must have been to have seen this. "When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified." We saw that in the story already, but Matthew adds this detail. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. I bet you'd think the same thing. If you saw a dude or the shape of a guy walking across the top of the water defying the very natural laws of physics, it would freak you out. It would freak me out. They think it's a ghost. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." By the way, we're going to delve a little bit into this whole idea of fear today. I hope you take some courage from this story, from the life of Peter, this snapshot. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "let me come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. "You have little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." If you're taking notes today, write this down. Here's a life lesson. It's a hashtag. Get out of the boat. Now, Peter gets some bad press from this story. I can't tell you how many times I've sat through a sermon or preached a sermon where we talk about Peter and his lack of faith. He took his eyes off Jesus. All of this is true. But it is very important to note, before we dive into that, Peter had courage. And he stepped out of the boat. And when he did that, 11 of his buddies are sitting back in that boat, right? Quaking in their boots. Peter stepped out. Hashtag, get out of the boat. Faith is simply taking the next step. Peter took one step to get out of the boat and out onto the water. And Peter was doing just fine when he focused on the next step, but he got into trouble when he lost sight of that next step. So, let me ask you this question today. What is the next step that Jesus has asked you to take? Hashtag, get out of the boat. Take a step. Make it an action step this week. If you're taking notes, write down this life lesson out of this first snapshot from the life of Peter. Hashtag, fear will sink you. Oh, that's true, isn't it? Fear can be paralyzing. I wonder if we have some people in this space where the news cycle of the last 24 hours makes you flash back to school year, beginning time last year, at the end of the school year, the year before that. Fear will sink you. Don't let fear control your life. When Peter had faith, he walked on water. When he had fear, he sank in the water. The same is true of you. Fear will sink you. So let me ask you this. Is there any fear that is gripping and controlling your decision-making? Because here's a life lesson. Hashtag, make Jesus Lord. Lord literally means boss. We spend an awful lot of time talking about Jesus as Savior. Jesus, save me from my sins. But he also desires to be your Lord. He wants to be in control. He wants to be the boss. I like the word we see here in the text, commander. When Jesus commands you, you obey him. Jesus told Peter to come to him on the water. Even though it made no sense, Peter did what Jesus said. This is what obedience looks like, doing what Jesus says. So I would ask you today, are there any areas in your life where you are not obeying the Lord? Those need to be put underneath the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we take a closer look here. And a closer look would reveal to us in verse 28 there in Matthew chapter 14, especially if we look at it maybe in some other translations, like the New American Standard Bible, which is a very literal translation of the original text. We see a nuance here that's worth noting. This is what that version says. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. In other words, Peter is saying, I don't think I can do this on my own. This scares me to death to step out of the boat onto the water. But Lord, if it's you, and by the way, I'm going to even let this be a litmus test to discern whether or not this is you calling me to the action. But Lord, if this is you, command me. You tell me to do it, so I have to do it. And I'll take that action step of faith because you have called me to come. Command me. Here you go, hashtag, fix your eyes on Jesus. This is a life lesson. And as we just sang in that beautiful old song, look full in his wonderful face. Hashtag, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look for Jesus and keep looking to Jesus. Although the storm surrounded him, Peter looked to Jesus. The only problem, well, that came up when he stopped looking at Jesus. Now, the principle is clear here, especially when life is a tumultuous storm. Look for Jesus and keep looking to Jesus. So I would ask you, what does that look like? What does it look like to look to Jesus? What does that look like for you this week? Can I confess something to you here real quick? Sometimes I miss this, even when it should be so obvious right in front of me, to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. I've done this trip a couple times here where I take a group of people over to the Holy Land, and we travel around the Holy Land. We study, walk where Jesus walked, and read what he talked about, and seek to apply that to our lives literally in location, on location. I've been on the Sea of Galilee, the setting of this story, now a couple of times. And probably I've led a devotion in that moment from this passage of Scripture. And by that point in the trip, it's like we're used to seeing all these incredible things. Now let's just take a moment and kind of soak in the goodness of God. And let's talk about this passage of Scripture and put it in context. This happened right here on the Sea of Galilee. And can you imagine Jesus walking toward us on the water? Now let's take some time and maybe just spread out around the boat. We'll have some devotional time. And you just spend some time looking out at the water and think about what does it mean to follow Jesus, even when he calls you to walk out on the waves. And so we'll spread out and we'll do that. Literally, I've been the one that's just given the devotional thought. Now I'm standing there and I'm doing that. I'm looking out and thinking, yeah, I'm going to fix my eyes on you, Jesus. Yeah, that's a cool looking boat. That's like a speedboat. I bet that's got enough horsepower to pull a skier behind it. Squirrel, right? I'm off to something else. And then I start thinking, oh, like water skiing, that's kind of like walking on the water. I mean, you're kind of up on top of the water and you're not falling down in. That's an interesting thought, and I'm off thinking about that. One time when I was in middle school, I did this trip with my buddies and we went water skiing together. I'm gone. I just took my eyes off Jesus. I'm on to something else. This past week, I was thinking about my tendency to do that, to chase a rabbit trail. We had a fun day. Our staff, we went out on Tuesday out on the lake together. We've got a couple here in our church family. Alan and Sharon were incredibly generous, and they opened up their lake home to us and their toys. We went out on the water. We played together because a staff that plays together works well together, and so we were leaning into that on Tuesday. Plus, this is a season where we're going to say goodbye to Mark and Sarah here soon. Mark was with us that day. We just went out and played together. It was an awesome day. Beautiful sunshine, and we had fun. Here's a picture of one of the things our staff was doing. We had all kinds of fun. There's some tomfoolery and maybe even a couple of shenanigans getting ready to happen right there. That was fun. Now, would you like to see the very moment when one of our staff, I'll tell you, it's Joel Phillips, the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus. You want to see that? Here you go. I'm just kidding. That's not really what's happening there. Actually, Joel, you might not know this about Joel, but he grew up in Southern California. He's kind of a surfer boy, grew up on the water, and he's pretty good at something we got to do. So they've got one of these boats that creates an artificial wake, a wave behind it, and we got to try our hand at surfing behind that boat. Joel took to that kind of like a duck takes to water. Or like a Joel takes to water. He did an incredible job. We just happened to catch that photo. He was really good at this. Way better than me. Because when it became my turn, now I'm going to step up. Here's a picture of me trying the same thing. And this will show you there's a wake there behind it. Now, don't get impressed with that photo because they took that right before I fell down. They just happened to snap it right in that moment. But it was kind of fun to kind of get up on that and kind of surf the wave behind the boat. And I had all kinds of fun doing that. Now, it made me think, have you ever had or taught teenage drivers how to drive? I've been doing this. We've got a bunch of these in our family now. So right in front of the car, this is where you tend to look if you're a teenage driver and you're just learning to drive. You're kind of right over the hood of the car is where you're looking, and you're like auto-correcting all the time, and it gives the rest of the passengers a difficult, you know, time. When you're teaching somebody to drive, you teach them to raise their eyes up and look forward. I was thinking about that when I was doing this because I was doing the same thing learning to surf. I kept like looking straight down here at the water, at the problem that I'm trying to solve, right? And I discovered that if I raise my eyes up just a little bit, oh my goodness, now I've got my equilibrium. It's the same with Jesus. Lift your eyes up. Look up. Focus on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. The Bible describes him as the author and the perfecter of your faith. Stop looking at the problem. Look up. Look at the solution. If we're honest with ourselves, we've all had that moment when we wonder if we're ever going to be able to change. We fall back into a horrible habit, maybe a secret sin or foolish failure. And in that moment, it feels like any progress we've made in our walk with God is erased in an instant. And we're right back where we started. Peter, he was the leader of Jesus' disciples. He's supposed to be a mature Christian, and he has a dark day. He takes his eyes off Jesus. As a matter of fact, no less than three times when Jesus needed him the most, Peter failed Jesus. One of those times is our second snapshot we're going to look at right now. And if this is a scrapbook or if this is an Instagram post, we're going to call this snapshot losing his faith. It happens Thursday night. In my opinion, it happens at the southwest corner of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Just a few hundred yards from that space, a few weeks from now, Peter is going to stand up in front of a large multitude of people and he's going to preach the very first sermon to the very first church. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift is for you, and it's for all who the Lord have far off now, but he's going to call them near." He's preaching this powerful message. That's the day of Pentecost. That's going to be weeks from now. This is Thursday night, the night before the cross. I think it's the southwest corner of the Temple Mount because there's a space, something that happens there. Extra biblical materials tell us that there's a priest and it's his job. He's kind of like, think of him as the town crier. He will blow a horn, a shofar, and he does it occasionally during the day. It kind of marks the passage of time for the worship day at the temple. The extra biblical materials tell us that this is the rooster crowing. Hold on to that thought. I'm in Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, and there another servant girl, this is twice now, saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." Accusation. He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. You have the dumb hick accent. You sound like you grew up on the north side of the Sea of Galilee," where he in fact did. "You don't fit into this cosmopolitan space down here in Jerusalem. You're not from around here. You were with Jesus, weren't you?" Then he began to call down curses. You ever been around somebody that just to prove they're not a Jesus person, they start cussing? He's like overcompensating here. That's what's happening. And he swore to them, "I don't know the man." That's strike three. Immediately a rooster crowed or a priest blows a shofar. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now that word there, those words, weeping bitterly, had you been there, you would have seen a man just racked. His emotions just ruined. Sobbing, shoulders just sobbing. Breaks his heart. Why? Why does this happen? He's afraid. He's afraid that what's going to happen to Jesus, if guilt by association, it also could happen to him. And so three times he denies the thing that he loves the most. Here's the life lesson. Hashtag, don't let fear control you. Hashtag, learn from your mistakes. Hear this. You're not defined by your sin. You're not. When Jesus looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees his sacrifice. Although Peter failed Jesus, Jesus did not fail Peter. Their relationship is an encouragement for us. And there's an example here of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, which says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. As Jesus does, he forgave Peter. And they reconciled their relationship, and they had this conversation that we get to look at here in John chapter 21. This is our third snapshot of Peter, and we're going to call it today, Writing His Obituary. John chapter 21 says this, beginning with verse 15, "When they were finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.'" That's once. By the way, if you've read this passage before, if you're somebody that studies the Bible, you probably know, you've heard before, that the word love here escalates a bit. It's the word love for brotherly love gets used, and the word for Jesus kind of love gets used here as well. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my lambs." Then Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. This is twice. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter is hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times Peter denies Jesus. Three times Jesus reinstates Peter. Here's the hashtag, the life lesson, hashtag find your purpose. That's what happens right here in this moment. Jesus says, you're a fisherman. This is your vocation. This is what I called you from, but right now I'm calling you beyond that. I want you to be a shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I've got sheep. I take care of them, those that follow me. Jesus says to Peter, I'm not going to be here in this moment. I'm not going to be here for very much longer. I'm going to heaven. Will you lead? Will you be the shepherd? Will you take care of the sheep in my absence? Peter finds his purpose. But Jesus goes on. That same passage of Scripture, verse 18, he says this, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. This is where he's writing the obituary part. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And then John adds this parenthetical note here because this is confusing for us as readers. He says, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Do you get what's happening here? Jesus has said, I'm changing your vocation. No longer fisherman, now you're a shepherd. You're going to take care of my sheep. Oh, by the way, you give your life to this, your very purpose to this. This is going to be the hardest thing I call you toward. Oh, by the way, if you do this, they're going to kill you like they killed me. And then he says, follow me. There's a cost to discipleship, is there not? Here's the life lesson. Hashtag love wins over fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says this, perfect love drives out fear. Peter's greatest fear was that he would suffer like Jesus. This is the entire reason he denied even knowing Jesus as the cross approached. Now, Jesus prophesied that Peter would die by being drugged to his own cross and having his hands stretched out to be nailed to the cross like his Lord's. Now, Peter was never perfect, but he did make progress. In the opening chapters of Acts, after Jesus returned to heaven, Peter stepped up to lead the church. He preached a sermon. We talked about this at the day of Pentecost. He saw some folks healed. He even got arrested for preaching Jesus. Eventually, he writes two books of the Bible, and then he dies as Jesus promised. History outside the Bible, extra-biblical materials suggest to us that when they came for Peter, he was pressured again to deny Jesus or be crucified. These are your choices. And Peter stepped out of the boat, right? He looked at them with courage and he told them to crucify him, but do it upside down because he's unworthy to die like his Lord. So he finished his race well, despite stumbling a few times along the way. God wants the same for you and he wants the same for me. So my question is, how does Peter's story encourage us today? I want to land the plane today with the last snapshot, the life of Peter. The fourth snapshot we're going to look at, we're going to call Storming the Gates of Hell. We find this in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. Pay attention to the location. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, we're going to come back to that. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people think I am, is what he's asking them. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, the character we're looking at today, he answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Now listen to this. And I tell you, I'm going to change your name, your very identity, Peter. I call you Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Perhaps you were in this space several months ago when our own John Vance preached a message about the gates of Hades, and very rightly so, he posed the question, why in the world does hell have gates? Well, gates are necessary evil when you have a fence or a wall around the city. The wall was a very appropriate thing in the ancient Near East, and a city would have a wall around it. Why? To defend itself against attack. So why does hell have walls? Why does hell have a gate? Because, oh church, we're supposed to be on the offense. We're supposed to be attacking hell. We're supposed to be storming the gates of hell. And if there's one more person, we get to go in and rescue. And Jesus grabs them and brings them into his fold. Stop living defensively. Storm the gates of hell. Here's the life lesson. If you want to take notes, write this down. God, hashtag, is bigger than your fears. Hashtag, charge hell. Hashtag, offense, not defense. There's one other important thing to point out here, and it comes out of the context of this location. Jesus looks at Peter, and he says, you're Peter, and on this rock I build my church. Peter literally means rock. Now, it's interesting to note that when Jesus says this, he is literally standing on a rock. Would you agree with me? It might be important to look at that and see what's going on there in the context. He's standing on a rock, and he's saying, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And of course, he's describing Peter, and he uses Peter in some powerful ways. But I think location has some significance in this story. Where were they? A place called Caesarea Philippi. Let me show you a picture of Caesarea Philippi. Look for the rocks. That's me. I'm standing on a rock. The whole place is rock. Right? Caesarea Philippi. Here's the next picture. This is an artist's rendition of what that space would have looked like in the first century when Jesus had this important conversation with Peter. Let me orient you to the map. Right in the middle, you're looking at a temple that's designed to be pagan worship for the false god, the Greek god Pan. He's that guy with the goat legs and he plays a flute. That guy. They're worshiping that guy there. They're also worshiping a human being. So if you let your eyes go to the left, you're looking at a temple that was dedicated to Augustus. They're worshiping the emperor, Caesar, right there in that space. Let me show you the next picture. This is today, or I took this a few years ago. It's kind of dark. It's hard to see. But if you look toward the middle of the picture, you're looking at kind of an opening in the wall. The niche to the right that has a rounded section on the top, that's where the temple to Pan was. But if you look to the left, it's a mouth, an opening to the cave. Let me show you the next picture. This will give you a better picture. That big opening, that's a cave, and that Augustus, the temple to Augustus, was right there. They're worshiping a living person in that space. What does that have to do with anything? Well, in 323, Eusebius, who was a bishop of the church in Caesarea, he wrote that the ancients believed that that cave was the mouth, was the gateway to Hades. What's Jesus talking about here? He's saying nothing. Nothing. Not the false god Pan, not the false god Augustus. No false god will prevail against the church. He said that 2,000 years ago. It's true today. God's kingdom marches on. God's kingdom is designed to overcome conventional wisdom of today. There's all kinds of conventional wisdom. There are lies that we buy into. I wrestled with one of these several years ago. I want to wrap up by telling you this story. Several years ago, we took our family on vacation, and it was a beach vacation, summertime. We went to Hilton Head, and at the beginning of the week, I've got five kids. Four of them they're just white. I mean, like they glance at the sun, they're going to get a sunburn, right? So at the beginning of that week, they're little, and I take off my ring, I take off my watch because I'm getting the sunscreen all over me, and we're just like, you know, slathering them up. This is what we do. We go out, we spend the week on the beach, have a great time. At the end of the week, I'm putting my ring back on, I'm getting ready to put my watch back on, and it dawns on me, this is like 7 years ago, I've got this smartphone in my pocket. It's a timepiece. I can pull it out. I can look at the time, put it back in my pocket. And so I thought, well, why am I wearing a watch if I also have this? So then skip ahead to about 2 years ago, I started seeing this pattern in my life. Maybe you can relate. I'd reach in, no watch on my arm, I'd pull out my phone to check the time, and then, I don't know if you can see this from there, but all of these notifications pop up, right? I mean, this has been happening literally while I've been preaching. And it's like a carrot, and I'm a rabbit. And here you go. Now I'm into something else. I've got to answer that email. I was just checking the time. My stress level goes up. My blood pressure increases a little bit. Studies are showing that these things maybe are slowly killing us, right? I mean, this is anxiety producing. Anxiety leads to fear. Perfect love drives out fear. Can I leave you with an application today? Just a practical application step. Christian disciplines are designed to help us grow in our faith with God. One of those is the discipline of fasting. Fasting usually means we don't take food into our bodies. We're going to set that aside so we can focus on Jesus instead, but you can fast from all kinds of things. I've been a little bit cute during this message with the whole hashtag thing as by way of application. Can I suggest that an application for you this week might be to simply stop chasing the hashtags? This week, maybe set social media aside. And oh my goodness, if you really want to take the challenge and accept it and take it up a notch, you can talk about this over lunch today, whether or not you're really willing to do this. Maybe even take your phone and leave it home for a day and see what happens inside your heart. Can I live without this thing? Rather than checking this and having my anxiety rise and then there's some fear attached to that, maybe leave that alone and instead, this day I'm going to focus on the things of God. I'm going to stop chasing the hashtags. And let's see what God does in our hearts and our minds that week.